The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 8. I'll be reading from the King James Version. From the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him."
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here today, especially those that are visiting. I know, as was mentioned, Don is out of town, but I told Don Friday night, I said, I'm going to give him this message from you. And the message is, and like Jim Lee said one time, that is a great icebreaker. It really is. But hopefully everything's going to go well with Don this week. After Jesus denounced the Jews that would show off by praying the way that they did in the synagogues, after he denounced the pagans for their vain, repetitious words, he then turned to his disciples and he said, "After this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Temptation is something that we will never get rid of. I don't care if you have just named the name of Christ and obeyed the gospel. It will always lurk around the corner. I don't care if you're a seasoned saint. It will always lurk around the corner. It's something that we will never get rid of. But as Jesus said, we can always pray, "Lead us not into temptation." We're not going to avoid temptation altogether, but we can overcome it. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John writes, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." This is talking about the evil spirits. "Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So we know who that he is that is in the world. Temptation will never go away. And temptation is not just some schoolyard bully. Temptation is a real battle. Wouldn't you agree with me? Temptation is a real battle. It's a matter of eternal life. It's a matter of eternal death. Something that we will never get rid of. And let me tell you, when thinking of a soldier that's in the heat of battle, he don't wait till he's in that battle and then start looking for all of his battle gear. He doesn't start looking for all his weapons to fight it all off. We need to be armed and ready. Wouldn't you agree that sometimes temptation just jumps out of nowhere? We need to be armed and ready. We need to be able to be prepared for that temptation. And if I know that temptation is around the corner, and that it's real, and that it's an ever-present danger, I'm not going to wait till I'm in the middle of it to decide, well, what am I going to do now? I need to be prepared for that. We need to be prepared for that. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, and we all know that. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if you continue reading all that, it gives you the reason why. It says that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished. So there's no doubt that the Scripture has the answer to all temptations, no matter what temptation it is. So we're going to look today and see what the Scripture has to say about temptation in general. But number one, the very first thing that we need to realize about temptation is that it boils down to me. It boils down to an I problem. Me, myself, and I. That's really what it boils down to. Paul said in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul recognized that everything needed to be given over to Christ. If you're going to avoid temptation or try to fight off temptation, he realized everything needed to be given over to Christ. Our actions, our behaviors, our thoughts, our speech, everything needed to be given over to Christ in order to battle this temptation. And one of the things we tend to do, is blame everyone around us rather than blaming ourselves for succumbing to temptation. We tend to blame everybody else around us. In James chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust. There's nothing about another individual that is going to make me be tempted. There's nothing that I need to succumb to temptation about when it deals with that person. You can't be tricked into sinning. It might rear its ugly head at a moment's notice. But it ultimately, maybe even out of ignorance, but ultimately it's us making the decision to sin. When temptation rears its ugly head, it's us making, that decision to sin. Proverbs 19 and verse 3 says that a man's own folly, his own folly, will ruin his life, and yet he rails against the Lord. This man is ruining his own life. He's succumbing to his own temptation, but yet you know what he's doing? Shaking his fist at God and blaming God. Isn't that what society does with everything else? We seem to blame everybody else. We're entitled to everything, but we're not responsible for anything as well. Let's all understand that temptation and our own sins come from us. We can't blame other people for these things. Look in Genesis chapter 3, or just consider it. Remember what Eve did. And I know this has been brought up many times. But Adam, very first thing he did is he said, no, it was the woman that you gave to me. So first he blamed Eve, but then really he turned around and blamed God. You gave her to me. And then Eve turned around and blamed the serpent. It's always a blame game for some reason when it comes to our own sin. Blaming others not only deceives ourselves, but it's counterproductive, really, if we're going to find a solution to it. By doing so, we're never going to accept the help that we have from God. If I blame everybody else, I'm never going to accept the help that is there from God. And we're never going to be able to face our own temptation. Over in James chapter 4 and in verse 7, James chapter 4 and verse 7, let me turn over here. James chapter 4 and verse 7. I'll get there. Thought I had it marked. Guess I didn't. 4 and verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He says, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Try accomplishing the second part, which is resisting the devil, without the very first part, which is submitting to God. See, when we blame other people, we're not We're not submitting ourselves to God and realizing that it's really our own fault. By blaming others, we're seeking vindication. And that's what a number of people want to do. They seek vindication rather than forgiveness itself. A husband might be able to say, well, you know what? I would have never done that. I would have never done, yeah, I did it. It was wrong. But I would have never done that if my wife treated me better. I'd be in more services if the preacher didn't preach longer. I'd sing a lot louder if Kevin picked better songs. I would have never thought that if she wouldn't have been dressed that way. See, we always tend to blame other people for our own sin. Now, it is true that other people's shortcomings or the sin that they involve themselves in might make us vulnerable. But we still ultimately make the decision. Remember David? The thing that he's remembered for? We understand that. Why is he remembered for that? You know what's interesting? With that sin with Bathsheba, the scripture goes on to say that he's a man after God's own heart. Why is he remembered as a man after God's own heart? You know why? Did David turn around and blame Bathsheba? He didn't turn around and blame others. He didn't whine about, well, you know, Bathsheba came up. He didn't talk about how lonely it was being a king and all the pressure. He didn't talk about that. He went ahead and accepted his sin. And that's what we need to do. He didn't complain about all these different things. And as I said, we're not going to be tricked into sinning. It might come out of ignorance, but we've all made the decision to sin. In fact, we're not even able to blame Satan. We can't even blame Satan. Romans 6 and verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old man should have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 20, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ that lives within me. What did we do with those old sins? Is it Christ that's living within us? We need to make the decision of who's going to be on the throne of our life. Is it going to be me, or is it going to be Christ? And that will help us with temptation. For the remaining part of the lesson, I want to look at basically, I guess you could say, a character study in a way. By the way, Brother Bennett tonight, I still think, is planning on preaching on, it's a character study as well. But we're going to look very, for a few moments, at Peter and what he was well known for before the crucifixion of Christ, which was denying Christ. And we're going to look at that from a temptation view to see how can we learn from what Peter did to keep ourselves out of temptation as well. Temptation, as I said, it sometimes can be a split-second thing, but it also can ruin our lives. That split second can also ruin our lives. And usually it's a series of compromises, and you're going to see this with Peter. It's a series of compromises, and those compromises take us eventually down a road that we don't want to go to. Over in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 27. Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that day, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. The very first thing that Peter had a problem was overconfidence. And sometimes we can do that ourselves. He was overconfident. Peter was always the first one to speak. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, well, I believe it's verse 21, where Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer many things, and I'm going to die and be resurrected. And Peter said, that's never going to happen to you. And he said, you get behind me. Peter was always confident. He really was. In a way, you you've got to say, hey, hats off to him, you know. But he was overconfident at times. If he says in verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, even if I have to die with you, I will not do those things. I will not allow that to happen. I know personally, from personal experience, I'm most vulnerable when I feel like I'm at my top. I think I've said that before from this pulpit, but I'm saying it again. When spiritually I think I got it going on, that's when I am most vulnerable. That's when I have to be on guard more than anything. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. When I say, I would never do that, how can he or she do that? Never in a million years would I be guilty of that. That's when I better watch it. Right off the bat, sometimes we can be so overconfident, we'll say, well, we would never fall into that type of temptation. Look, I've learned we're never above any sin. Peter said the same exact thing. He was overconfident. But as we look then down in verse 32, there's one other thing that Peter and we can look at is prayerlessness. Let's look here. Verses 32 through 38. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. Now down to verse 37. After Jesus prays, he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus understood what those disciples were going to go through that night. And he said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He already understood what was going to happen. He told him to pray. We're easier prey, P-R-E-Y, when we don't P-R-A-Y. And I've learned, you know, it was years ago, I remember Sean Etheridge bringing this up in a class, and I'll never forget it. He said, you know, maybe if we prayed more, we'd sin less. You know, you can pray at a moment's notice when temptation arises, but if we prayed more, maybe we wouldn't sin as much. And I think that's what he's trying to get across here. When we pray, it shows our dependence on God. We're not trying to fight the devil off ourselves. We're neutralizing the devil when we pray. But when we don't pray, we're showing our dependence upon self. And what we're doing then is giving the devil an edge. That's why the scripture says pray without ceasing. Men ought always to pray. But not only that, Peter had a misguided zeal. Well, what do I mean by that? We all remember what Peter did then. In verses 47, starting back at verse 46 as well. Then they laid their hands on him, on Jesus, and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, we know from John's account who that was. And that was Peter himself. Now, how could Peter pull out a sword, cut off the servant's ear, but yet soon, in a few moments, desert Jesus or deny Jesus? How can he had a misguided zeal. There's a number of people out there in the world that have a misguided zeal. We ourselves can find ourselves with that type of zeal as well, being misguided. I think of personally the parable of the sower in Mark 4, verse 16 through 17. He said, when the word was sown on stony ground, the hearers receive it with gladness. Okay? But there were no roots. And so when persecution arose, immediately they stumbled. And we can see that with people out in the world. Maybe you've invited people to services, and it sounds like, wow, they are just very interested. And that's great. That's great. But then they never come back. And I've seen that. I've actually seen it go on with people that obey the gospel, at least from an outward standpoint. They've obeyed the gospel one day, and they never, ever come back. There is a zeal there for a moment, but it's a misguided zeal. Peter didn't understand some things. Peter was always the first one to talk up. He just still didn't understand why Jesus had to die and didn't believe that it was going to happen. He had a zeal, but he did not understand. And that's what happens with many of us. There's times, as I said, that people obey the gospel, and then in one day they can stop. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, Paul mentions the Jews who have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And we can do that ourselves. I'm not saying don't involve yourself within the work of the Lord, but we need to have a deeper understanding of why we do that. If not, we can fall right into temptation. We can lose heart. It might be a zeal, but it might be a misguided zeal. Peter also, as we read, as he followed Jesus, he followed at a distance. Verses 53 and 54. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. In verse 50, it said they all had fled. But Peter decided to follow, but he followed at a distance. He's ripe for the tempting, right there. Do we follow Jesus, but we're following at a distance? Do you think Peter's the only one who's ever become disillusioned in their spirituality? Just wondering, what in the world's going on? Is he the only one that follows Christ at a distance when something goes wrong in their lives? He had spent a few years with the Lord. He had left his occupation at one point. Peter had given up a lot to follow the Lord. And now he's watching the Lord being led away like a common criminal. So all these things are going through his mind. And he's following at a distance. Look, when something happens in a Christian's life that they don't understand, or something takes a turn for the worse, sometimes we tend to follow him at a distance instead of drawing near. Joe, could you do me a favor and just get a songbook out and just look at number 564 while I'm preparing this? We're not going to sing it, but I want you to look at something, number 564. And I want you to look at this song. We never sing this song. We used to. And I'm glad we don't, because if a song leader sang this while I was in the audience, you'll see me cry like a two-year-old. But this song, for some reason, has always touched me. We haven't sung it in years. But verse 2, it says, and this is descriptive, by the way. We're not actually holding conversations with Jesus. We're not talking to him and he's talking back to us. This is very descriptive. But verse 2 of this says, I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune. I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hands safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. I apologize. But that right there, that song popped out of me when I was studying this. How Peter followed at a distance. But in that song, he says, you follow close to me. Look, you want to get past the hard times in your life. You want to get past all the things that come your way. You want to get past temptation. We need to follow closer to Christ. But Peter didn't do that. And we can see how he was led into temptation. And sometimes we might notice ourselves following at a distance. Maybe you're missing services. Maybe you're not praying as much. You're following Jesus at a distance. The question is, does it concern you or scare you? If it doesn't scare you, then that's a very bad situation. If it's something you're aware of, get back closer to Jesus. Because I'm telling you, if it doesn't scare you, you're just going to quit following altogether. You're not going to just follow at a distance. You're going to quit following altogether. And that's one of the things we can learn that Peter did that led him down this road. But another thing he did was be around the world. He followed Jesus at a distance. He went on into the courtroom or into the courtyard, but it says that he warmed himself by the fire with the servant people. So here he is walking at a distance and he's staying away, but he's going over here by the worldly people. All the disciples had left, and here he is, and he's no longer staying close. He's going over by the worldly people. The easiest way to compromise your faith, the easiest way to fall into temptation, is to hang out with worldly people. Does that mean every single person is bad out there that is going to influence you for bad? No, that is not what I am saying. But if you want to compromise your faith, hang out with worldly people. If you want to fall into temptation, hang out with worldly people. Warm your hands with the servants in the courtyard. It's a lot easier to deny Christ. A lot easier to deny Christ when you're surrounded by people who deny him as well. And if those are the type of people, especially for the young people, people that could care less about you and your spirituality, they like hanging out with you. But if you're hanging out with individuals that could care less about heaven or trying to even help you get there, you need to get rid of them. Quit warming your hands with those servants in the courtyard. It's a lot easier to deny Christ when we're surrounded by people who deny him as well. We find ourselves all the time, school, work, sports. There's nothing we can do about that. I understand all of that. Temptation is like a shadow. And it when we choose to call these type of people our friends and use bad language all the time, they don't care about us, they don't care about maybe the way we would like to talk, and they're sexually promiscuous and they have no problem with saying that, and they drink and they lie. When we're hanging out with those people, we're compromising our spirituality. Paul's not talking about acquaintances in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. He's not saying that you have to just quit hanging out or being around people that are of the world in general. We would have to go to the moon and or somewhere else. Paul didn't say that in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. He said you would need to go out of the world. So we're not going to be taken away from sinful people. But there is a difference when we are no longer the influencer and we become the influencee. That's a word I came up with. But influencee, I don't think is a word. But you know what I'm talking about. When we are the influence, the person who is doing the influencing versus the one who is being influenced. That's the problem. It's been described to me, someone standing on a chair, is it easier for me to pull them up, especially if we're the same weight. Let's look at it if we're the same weight. Is it easier for me to pull them up or them pull me down? Well, we can see that it's easier to pull me down. However, you put one of these real little kids up here, it's easier for me to pull them up. Why? Because I'm stronger. And so you need to make the decision. Are you stronger as an individual? You still need to set a good example. But if your example's gone, then you need to get rid of those friends. Find some new friends. We need to set good examples for people. But we're going to have to be strong ourselves. Excuse me. We're going to have to be strong ourselves. And if we're not, we're going to lead ourselves directly into temptation. There is a reason why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 33 that evil company corrupts. It's because it does. And he says, do not be deceived. Young people, keep that in mind. He then went on to verse 71. He then began to curse and swear, I do not know this man. The next problem was denial. I do not know this man. He even went so far as to curse 3 times. I do not know this man. And I'll tell you right now, it felt good for a moment. But you know what? That's what sin does. It feels good for a moment. And maybe preachers don't hit on this enough. I know years ago they didn't. I don't hit on this enough. Young people, there is pleasure in sin, but it truly is only for a moment. Don't let someone tell you that there's no pleasure at all, because you'll go ahead and try it. But there is, but it will take you down a road that you do not want to go into. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, instead of suffering with, or he chose to suffer, I should say, rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin we read about. Denying Christ for Peter meant that he bought himself some time. And just for that moment, it felt really good. But then, there's bitter regret. Remember this. That temptation, succumbing to that temptation for that moment, feels really good. But then there's that bitter regret. Because in verse 72, as Jesus said, a second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Luke records it in Luke 22, in verse 61, and he says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now that's the way Luke records it, which tells me, well, there's two different ways you could look at this. He was either near him, and some have suggested that he heard Peter deny him all three times. But let me ask you, can the Lord know what you're doing from a distance as well? So there was some kind of window that he saw Peter, and can you imagine that look that he had on him? Husbands, have you ever gave out too much information and you get a look from your wife? Ladies, have you ever done that? Kids, have you ever realized the look from your parents? I have. I remember that. But now I know given the look and what that does to people. Or a look from a boss. Like, what are you doing? We know that. Can you imagine what was going through Peter's head in Luke's account when he looks and Jesus looks at him when that rooster? Can you imagine the amount of regret that he had in him? At this point, it's too late. What's done is done. This is the point. This is the moment when the sexual promiscuity has ended. This is that point when the high from the drug or the alcohol wears off. This is the point where the words from the heart come off the tongue and they're out there in the air. When the pleasures of sin have passed. That's this particular point. When you get that sick feeling in your stomach and all you want to do is just throw up. Can you imagine what Peter was going through? And when he wept, this wasn't just crocodile tears. He was crying. He was in absolute agony. So what do you do now? What does Peter do now? He's already denied the Lord. What the Lord said would happen, happened. Well, he's got some choices. And mostly you have two choices. But Peter had four. Let me show you. He had four choices. Most people don't. Four choices. Number one, he could have wallowed in self-pity. He could have thrown. He could have thrown himself a big old pity party. Have you ever been to those? He could have wallowed in the sin over and over. Everything that happened that night. And we know how we've replayed things that happened in our lives. And you replay them over and over again. Peter could have done that, couldn't he? He could have just wallowed in it. That would have been your first choice. Your second choice, he could have went back to denial. Where he denied Christ. He could have just denied that it was really a big deal. Don't we sometimes do that with ourselves when we realize we've succumbed to temptation? It's not that big of a deal. It's not as bad as it seems. But the third choice, he could have done what people do at the beginning of the lesson. He could have done the whole blame game. Remember, they all left. Well, James and John left. If they wouldn't have left me here, I would have never denied Christ. What was his other choice? His other choice was to repent. And between the weeping and the series of events that led up and after the resurrection, we know what Peter did, don't we? And I'll tell you, there is a verse over in chapter 16. If you just flip just a couple pages. The lesson's going to be yours here in just a moment. But over in Mark chapter 16, setting the stage, Jesus had been resurrected. And the angelic message is, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. When they came there to the tomb, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. He's not here. Look at verse 7. But go tell his disciples. Go tell his disciples what had happened. And maybe you just read over this and just without looking at it. But look at the next two words, and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. If he'd have said, just go tell the disciples, Peter would have said, hey, you know what? I deserved it. I denied the Lord. I'm not part of them. But he said, you go tell the disciples and Peter. Now, how about that? You know what I have here? I've got it highlighted here. And then I wrote my name right out right there by Peter. I put and Matt. And you can do the same thing. Because when you succumb to temptation, if you're really willing to repent, he would say, go tell the disciples. And you tell, you fill in your name there. Because that's what the grace of God is all about. Because no matter what kind of temptation that we give into or anything that overcomes us, it's never bigger than the grace of God if we're willing to repent. And that's what I get from Peter, from studying this part of Peter here. And the lesson is yours. Let me very quickly, while in closing, I want to look over at a scripture, and I'm just going to read it to you here. Here's what the scripture says. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Do you guys know who said that? I don't know, maybe offhand, but if you know where that's from. That's from 1 Peter 2, verse 24. That's Peter saying that. He understood that when Christ died, his sins were forgiven. And that he died for all of us. And that if we truly repent, if we're truly obedient to him, no matter what you've done, no matter what temptation you've succumbed to, it can be forgiven. So I want to ask you, are you forgiven? See, when we look at the cross and you see a Savior hanging there from the cross, you see what God thinks about sin. That he was willing to sacrifice his own son for sin. But when you look at that cross a second time, you see what he thinks about you. Because he was willing to do that for you and I. And I'm telling you, the grace of God is unspeakable at times. And I appreciate your attention. And as I said, or asked, what about you and your temptation? If you are a person that gives in to temptation and you're outside of Christ, you're stuck there. I'm sorry. There's nothing you can do. But if you are willing to be obedient to Jesus, if you are willing to obey him, hey, that temptation, you get away with God as far as praying to God about those things. It's a great feeling. And I'm just going to tell you to do exactly what Peter then later told individuals who helped crucify Christ. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they said, well, what do we do? And maybe you have the same exact question. What do I do? And I'm just going to tell you exactly what Peter said, and that is, repent and be baptized. And if you are willing to change your life, if you're willing to set Christ on that throne rather than yourself, and all I'm going to ask you to do is confess it. So if you're willing to confess it, that's all I'd ask you to do is confess it. And you want to be baptized and have the forgiveness of sins, now is a perfect opportunity. If you have succumbed to temptation in a way, maybe that's public, not some private sin. Maybe it's something that's very well documented. People have known. Maybe people are trying to get you to change. You have an opportunity to fix that now. Maybe it's something you've already repented and prayed about. Let us know, and we can still encourage you. But whatever your need is, please come while we stand and while we sing.